2. Acts chapter 2. And we have in this portion of Scripture not all the words that Peter preached on this special day, but some of the words. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, with many other words did he testify and exhort unto them. So we have just a brief sketch or an outline of what Peter preached on this day. We know that Peter's message, as we read down through this, was a very simple message. It wasn't full of great oratory or clever illustrations. It was a very simple message. He said, "You killed the Son of God." They understood what he said. He didn't go into a deep theological exposition. He said, "You killed the Son of God." Oh, that got their attention. His message was straightforward. It was simple. It was to the point. The bottom line is God had made this one whom you killed, God has made him Lord and Christ, and you must answer to this one whom you rejected. Very powerful message. Not only was it powerful and simple and to the point, but it was also one full of Scripture. Through this sermon, he refers to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. He also refers to that Psalm 16. He also refers to Psalm 132 concerning of the fruit of David's body. Would God raise up and send the Messiah? He also refers to Psalm 110, where the Lord said, "Unto my Lord, sit at thy right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool." He clearly defined the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, coming to fulfill all Scripture. He clearly declared that Christ is victorious, ascended, risen, seated at God's right hand, and they heard this message. Some of them. I know there were more than 3,000 people that heard that message that day. But 3,000 of them heard not just in the ear, but were pricked in the heart, convicted by God the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 of them were gloriously saved by the grace of God and were given and added to the church, such as should be saved. And they continued, it says in the gospel here, with one accord. Verse 46 and verse 47 of chapter 2. Praising God and continuing in the apostles' doctrine and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. My friend, this is the evidence, one of the evidences of true saving faith. Verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in this doctrine of Christ and Him crucified. Now, I've divided this into 5 points. The first one is this. In verse 22 down through verse 24, Peter declares unto us, and Peter preaches unto us, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I know we looked at this last week briefly, and we'll look at it again. Here's what Peter declares in verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs. They couldn't deny. They could not deny this. Even Nicodemus said, "We know you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these miracles that you do except he's sent of God, except God be with him. He's a man, Christ Jesus, that's approved of God." You see that? Approved of God. "By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you also, you know this." This thing was not done in a corner. He was set forth in a public way, in a most public manner, declaring that this is the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior approved and sent of God. The only one. There is salvation in no other than this one, Jesus of Nazareth, the man that's approved of God, the God-man. The Lord speaks from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He's pleased with Christ and those in Him. You remember from Romans 16, it talks of this believer named Apelles, approved in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. And that's true of every believer, approved as we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter declares plainly that Christ is the only Savior. The only Savior. Secondly, he declares down in verse 23 that this one that died, died by the determinate counsel of God, the decree of God. You see that? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel. That's the exact purpose of God. God's foreknowledge, God's foreordination. He was a lamb that stood before the foundation of the world as the lamb slain, and in due time he came. Son of God. God decreed and determined to save His people by the death of Jesus Christ. And He used the hands of wicked men to further His own cause. Isn't that amazing? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God. He's saying this, He's not only the only Savior, He's the only sacrifice for sin. There's not another. The only sacrifice for sin. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Peter in his epistles writes this about the just one suffering for the unjust that He might bring us unto God. Can I come any other way than by that substitutionary work of Christ? No. The just died for the unjust that He might bring us through that sacrifice. Justify us in His blood. So He declares the only Savior, the only sacrifice. And then in verse 24, He declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is all satisfaction to God's holy law and justice. God, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that He should be holding of it. The Lord Jesus Christ, having satisfied God's law, God's justice, the penalty of that law said the guilty must die. At Calvary, He took my sin, took my judgment, took my guilt, and the wrath of God fell upon Him, and so satisfied God's law that He said, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. Delivered for our offenses and raised again, because He justified us there at the cross, at Calvary. He's the only satisfaction, the only sacrifice, the only Savior for sin. There's not another. Not another sacrifice. Only Christ. He declares the gospel. Now the second thing He does is this. In verse 25 through verse 28, He also declares that Christ, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to fulfill all Scripture. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He quotes from Psalm 16. I want you to find Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Peter declares that this one, this Jesus of Nazareth, approved of God, died according to the Scripture. And doing so, fulfilled the Scripture, satisfied God. In Luke chapter 24, notice this in verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. You see, the Psalms and the prophets are all about Christ. Then He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved, became necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you're witnesses of these things. He's declaring that Christ died for our sins according to the very Word of God, according to the decree of God. Now, back to Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Acts 2, 25. David speaketh concerning Christ. David's Lord. David is writing about Christ, as all the prophets give witness of Christ. And he's speaking, the Lord Jesus said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, as the God-man mediator. His heart, his eye was fixed on accomplishing the Father's purpose. He said, I came to this end, to do my Father's business. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand. Now watch this. That I should not be moved. No one could persuade him to a contrary path than other than going to the cross to die for our sins according to the Scripture. Turn over here, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50. He's on my right hand. I shall not be moved. Isaiah 50. Now here's the God-man mediator speaking. Isaiah 50 verse 7. The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Isaiah 50 verse 8 now. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? They all shall wax old as a garment, and a moth shall eat them up. I shall not be ashamed. I've set my face like a stone flint, hardened. No one could deter him from going to the cross and dying for his people. The Lord Jesus was always about his Father's business. Even at a very young age, he said, I must be about my Father's work. And that's what he's saying here. Now, look at verse 26 of Acts 2. Therefore did my heart rejoice. He rejoiced in doing God's purpose, didn't he? For the joy that was set before him, he despised the cross, endured the cross, and despising the shame. His heart rejoiced in the purpose of God, accomplishing salvation. His tongue was glad. What did he speak? He said, I speak not my words, but the words of him that sent me. And my flesh shall rest in hope. You remember what he told those Pharisees? He said, you destroy this temple, this body, and God's going to raise it up in 3 days. And they thought he was talking about Sodom. It took hundreds of years to build this temple. He said, I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about the temple of God. You destroy this one, and God will raise it up in 3 days. He knew, and he was certain and sure of his resurrection from the dead. He said, my flesh shall rest in hope. And we can say that as believers. Our hope is a resurrection hope. Now look at verse 27. Because, he said, thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, my body in the grave, neither will you suffer your Holy One. The Holy One. Who is this Holy One? Well, it's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord speaks with full confidence that His body would not corrupt, but be glorified, that His departed soul to paradise shall take up and reside again in His glorified body. That's what He's saying there. I believe it's a double meaning of His soul and of His body. His body would not be left in the tomb. His body could not see corruption because He put away our sin, and His soul would not be separated from His body but for 3 days. And it came again when that body was resurrected and resides in that glorified body, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of every believer too. One day we shall have a resurrected, glorified body just like His. To worship Him perfectly, to love Him without sin, to honor Him completely and fully, to enjoy Him forever with no corruption. Now notice verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with Thy presence. With Thy presence. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Our Savior has already experienced what every believer shall enjoy. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. He is life. He said, I'm He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. He's the first fruit from the dead that guarantees the whole harvest of His elect will be raised and glorified together with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, because I live, you shall live. Now look at verse 29. He goes on to say this, after quoting that psalm and making application to the Lord Jesus Christ and those in Him, he says in verse 29, men and brethren, I want to openly and freely and boldly declare unto you that David's not talking about David. The patriarch David, that he is dead, his body is dead, his body is buried, and his grave is with us today. He's saying that David was not writing about David, but the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of King David is still dead. As it says down in verse 34, David is not ascended into the heavens, talking about the body of David. David said, I will be satisfied when I am raised with thy likeness. He's still looking for a resurrected body. David is dead. His body is in the grave. His soul is with the Lord. No doubt about that. He said, David is both dead and buried, verse 29, and his grave is with us this day. We can visit his grave, wherever it would be. In that day, I believe they could. But he said, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go to his sepulcher, it's empty. There's no body there. He's resurrected. He's glorified. Look at verse 30. Now, therefore, being a prophet, he was God's prophet, God's king, speaking of David, and knowing that God has sworn unto him with an oath. God revealed to David that of his body, that God would raise up the Christ, that he would send the Messiah through his line, and he would sit on the throne of glory. What a promise. It's an oath of God. He could swear by no greater. He swear by himself. This is the oath and promise of God. He swore to David that the Messiah would come. God promised the Messiah would come through his house. And this is quoted from Psalm 132, verse 11. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is tribe of Judah. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We know that he's the house of Jesse. That was David's father. David was of the kingly tribe of Judah. And he's the son of David. You know, those Jews believed that. Those Jews knew that. Because it was written in the Scripture. Turn over here to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. They knew that the Messiah had to come through the house of David. What their problem was, they denied that Jesus of Nazareth was that Messiah. That was their problem. But they knew the Messiah had to come through the house of David because they knew the Scripture. Matthew 22, verse 41. The Pharisees, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, well, they didn't have any problem with that. He's the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord? The Lord, here he quotes from Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. How could he be David's son and David's Lord? David's Savior. He's God. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Oh, look at the next verse. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither doth any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. They couldn't understand how he could be David's son, and yet David's God. David's Savior. David's Redeemer. They knew that the Messiah must come from the house of David. Find another scripture here, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The angel from heaven said this. In Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Luke 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus, Savior. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now look back at Acts chapter 2. Verse 31. He seeing this before. How did David see that? It was revealed unto him by the Spirit of God. Same as it was Abraham. Remember our Lord said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Remember our Lord said, Moses, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Moses wrote about me. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. God revealed to him the glorious resurrection and victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's my third point. Peter declares that he is a witness. This is his testimony. Verse 32. Acts 2, verse 32, down through verse 36. Here is his testimony. This Jesus. Now, you remember what the messenger, those angels, when the Lord Jesus ascended, he said, this same Jesus whom you see go away will come again. This Jesus hath God raised up. This one that sent of God, tribe of Judah, house of Jesse, son of David. This one that the Scriptures declares and identifies, behold the Lamb of God. This one. This one approved of God. This Jesus, this Savior, God raised up, whereof we are His witness. We're a witness of His glorious resurrection. We'll see next week in our Bible study, 2 Peter 1:16, Peter said we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Of His majesty. This Jesus, approved of God. This Jesus that died and gave Himself a sacrifice for sin. This Jesus that God raised up. Verse 33. This Jesus. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted. This one that's exalted. This one that's victorious. This one, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. This one that's exalted, having finished all of covenant promises, shedding His blood, satisfying God. This one that's exalted at the right hand of God, that's seated victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. This one, not another. This one. Friend, make sure you trust this one, not a counterfeit. This one, Son of God. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted. Exalted. What does the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ mean? It means that all that God gave Him to do, His work is finished. Finished. To the satisfaction of God. God said, I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased. His resurrection and exaltation is a stamp and guarantee and an approval. God put His seal upon it. Said, it's enough. I'm satisfied. Justice is honored. And because of that, because the Lord Jesus Christ finished His work, who sacrificed, God accepted, whoever lived to intercede for us, who is coming again, because of all that God has shed forth, look what it says there, this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit, which you now see and hear. Had the Lord Jesus Christ not died, had He not been completely successful putting away all the sin of God's covenant people, the Holy Spirit would not come to reveal Christ. He said, if I go not away, if I don't die, the Holy Spirit won't come to convict us and to call us and to glorify Christ in us. You see, it's a must. Because He is successful, God has sent forth the Holy Spirit just as He promised. And you hear and you see this happening in your midst. We're a witness of these things. Verse 34 said, David is not ascended to the heavens, speaking of the body of David. But he said this, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand. My Lord, Jehovah, said to my Savior, my Redeemer, sit at my right hand until every enemy is made to bow at your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, most assuredly, that God hath made this same one, whom you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. David is yet rejoicing in the exalted Lord Jesus. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. David's hope is a victorious Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted one, setting at God's right hand. And thy people shall be willing in the day of his power, until I make all your enemies your footstool. By nature, I'm an enemy of God, children of wrath, even as others. And you know what? He made me to bow at his footstool. And I own him. I bow to him. I love him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, by myself and left to myself, I'll never bow. I must be made willing in the day of his power. And that's the gospel of Christ. Until all thy enemies be made thy footstool. Bottom line, verse 36. Therefore, now it goes back to everything he has said. Therefore, let everyone know most assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made him Lord and Christ. He's the Lord and Christ. I'm most fully confident that this one, he's saying this, whom you hated, whom you despised, whom you rejected, whom you crucified, this very one whom you despised and rejected is the very one you must answer to. And that's true today. We must answer to him. You don't answer to me. To him. To him. You see, he is Lord and Christ. God hath made him Lord and Christ. Now, he's not Lord by something we do. There's a saying in religion, make Jesus your Lord. You can't make him Lord. God made him the Lord. He is Lord by his decree. I've set my king upon my holy hill Zion, Psalm 2. He's Lord by his death. Lord by his death. He's Lord by enthronement. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. You'll either confess now by his grace, or you'll confess in that day and be condemned by his justice, but you will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord by decree, by death, and by enthronement. And he's not only Lord, but he's Christ. He's the Messiah. What does that mean? What does the Christ mean? It means that he's the anointed one. He's the anointed one sent of God. It means that he's anointed in all of his office. I must have a prophet to reveal the gospel to me. He is that prophet that Moses said that God would raise up in Deuteronomy 18. He is that priest. He's anointed not only in his prophetic office, but in his priestly office. We have such a great high priest who died in our room, in our stead, who represents us before the Father with his blood atonement. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ anointed in all of his office as prophet, priest, and potentate. King. He's king. He is Lord, King of kings, and Lord of lords. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Quite a sermon, is it not? Verse 37, and when they heard this, let's just go home. Well, some of them turned and walked away. I'm sure there were more than 3,000 people that heard this sermon. There were probably tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost. But there were 3,000 people that didn't only hear in the ear. God pricked their heart. Their conscience was wounded. They were convicted of their sin. They were shown that they were sinners before God, and the only remedy is the Lord Jesus Christ. They were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, we're in a mess. What can we do to get ourselves out of this mess? What shall we do? You know, that's the first response of a of a natural man thinking he can do something to get himself out of the mess he's in. What can I do to fix it? There's nothing you can do. It's beyond your fixing. Salvation with men is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. What shall we do? Believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's what he said. Believe the gospel. Peter said unto them, repent. Now, repentance, my friend, is not something that lies within my power and ability to produce. It's not something that naturally flows out of this. Yes, sometimes we have remorse that we got caught. But true repentance is the gift of God. Let me show you that. Turn over here to Acts chapter 5. Repentance, like faith, come at the purchased price, the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5. Then Peter, and verse 29, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They commanded them not to preach the gospel anymore. And verse 30, God, the God of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and Savior, for to give repentance. You see, He gives repentance at the expense of His death. He exalted Him to His right hand to be a Prince and Savior and to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. So my friend, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe Christ and trust Him. Trust Him. And He says, confess Him. Trust Him and confess Him publicly. And do this because the Lord Jesus Christ has remitted all your sin. The blood sacrifice of Christ puts away all our sin. And the promise is unto you, to your children, to many, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. He calls with the gospel. And when He calls with the gospel, my friend, you'll confess Him. You'll own Him. You'll love Him. That's why I don't, at the end of the service, try to stand down here and persuade you to come forward and confess Christ. I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and leave sinners in the hands of a merciful God. And if He's pleased to convince you and convict you in the heart, as Pastor Mahan said, it used to say, it'll leak out on you. It'll leak out on you. Well, we'll end right there with that.